Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We'll read a passage there in just a little bit. In his book, Simply Christian, N.T. Wright tells a parable about a powerful dictator who ruled his country with an iron will. Throughout the country, there were springs of water bubbling up everywhere, and villages, towns, and larger cities grew up around these springs as people came to drink from the sparkling stream. But the dictator saw that some of the springs were polluted and some caused damage to roads and fields and houses. So the dictator decided to pave the entire country with concrete. And he paved it with concrete thick enough so that the bubbling springs could never penetrate it. Water would now be brought to all the people by a complex system of pipes that the dictator installed. And also, since the dictator was supplying the water, he could add chemicals to it that he knew the people really needed. And he could give it to them at the times that he knew that they needed it. And there was no more fear of damage or nuisance from these unregulated springs all over the country. But as the people walked and ran and worked and played on concrete, they would find themselves longing for the days when they could drink from bubbling streams and fresh springs. And a generation of children grew up who had never seen that. They knew nothing but walking and playing on concrete. They only knew life on concrete floors and concrete fields and concrete streets. And they grew up feeling like maybe there was something missing. That there had to be more to life than drinking from the dictator's pipes. But a generation passed and all seemed well. Then one day, without warning, the springs that had gone on bubbling beneath the concrete could no longer be contained. They burst through the concrete in something like a cross between a volcano and an earthquake. And muddy water sprayed up and it washed away roads and houses. And it was nasty and polluted. But the springs beneath the concrete couldn't be contained forever. They were going to come out somewhere and sometime. And in this parable, Wright says that we in the Western world are citizens of that country. And the dictator is the philosophy that has shaped our world for over 200 years, making most of us just materialists by default. So there's nothing more than just the stuff that we see here. And the water is what we might call spirituality, the hidden spring that bubbles up within human hearts and within human societies. But the life that this dictator philosophy gives us separates us from our spiritual selves, separates us from our souls. It compartmentalizes our lives, makes religion or spirituality a small subdepartment of ordinary life. It's a philosophy that says all you need of that spirituality stuff you can get for 1 hour on Sunday mornings. And then you can go on with what's really important in life. Like your jobs, your career, politics, material possessions, economics, security. But you can also have that private hobby called religion on Sunday mornings. And if you want that kind of thing, if you're interested in it, sort of an upscale version of daydreaming, really. But it's safe and it doesn't disrupt anything in the version that's piped in by the dictator. It's not something that that gets in the way of normal day in, day out, moment by moment living. You keep it in this safe little place. But the problem is that spring won't stay under the concrete forever. And I'm confident that there are many of us here not content with living disconnected from the hidden spring of spirituality. We want to get off the concrete and get into green pastures beside quiet waters to restore our souls. The verse we read a couple of weeks ago, one of the best known verses in the Bible, Psalm 23:1-3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. There's this longing in us for connection with God. And I think this longing for connection with God was so evident last week in our service as Steve preached that passionate message on prayer. And then we experienced a time of prayer together at the end of the service. It was such a beautiful outpouring from so many of us. This beautiful expression of emotion and praise, and also a pouring out of longing and pain and even beauty, because our souls can't go on without the kind of connection to God that we find in a unique way in prayer. That longing is why tears came so freely to many of us, because prayer touches those places of longing and pain and memory that are in the deepest parts of us. You know, we said last week that we're embarking on a journey together to make Cornerstone a house of prayer. And our intent is not that just we understand prayer in a deeper way, though that's helpful and that's important, but we want to experience prayer in a deeper way. And, you know, we've began a while back a study of the Gospel of Luke, and this fits so well. Not only this new emphasis on prayer fits so well with our theme for the year, awakening to the spiritual world that God has created us to live in. But it connects so great with the Gospel of Luke too, because Luke, in a much more thorough way than the other three gospel accounts, deals with prayer. Not only Jesus' teachings on prayer, but his example of a complete lifestyle of prayer. And I've come across some debates, kind of these scholarly debates, where they're saying, well, which is more important, Jesus' teaching on prayer or his example of prayer? Here's my thought. No matter what teaching you find Jesus doing, you're going to see him living out the same thing. They're inseparable. Which one is most important? The answer is yes. But you don't see Jesus teaching something that he's not doing. And what we see in the Gospel of Luke in a much clearer way than I think anywhere else in Scripture, we see that Jesus, day in, day out, was a man of fervent prayer. He's a person who made time and space in his life for prayer. And we see the results. We see the emphasis. We see what a priority Jesus made it. And today, I'm just going to read a few verses from Luke as kind of an introduction to the kind of emphasis Luke gives to prayer. But in chapter 3, John the Baptist has come preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus goes out to John to be baptized. But look in chapter 3, verse 21. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And because in the last few weeks, I've turned my thoughts and my heart to prayer, and I've been trying to practice prayer in a deeper way, something jumped out to me right here that it may have done with you when I read through that. But I've always known that the Holy Spirit, at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove on Jesus. But actually, Luke says, and this is not to downplay Jesus' baptism, but it says Jesus was baptized, and then it says, but then as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Luke said that happened when Jesus prayed after his baptism. Look over in chapter 5. Jesus is into his public ministry now. He calls his first disciples. Then he heals a man with leprosy. In verse 15, after this, it says, the news about him... back up to verse 14. Jesus tells a guy who he's just healed, hey, don't tell anybody about this, right? Go show yourselves to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet, the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Throngs of people were pressing in on Jesus. I think we all feel like we have busy lives. We have a lot going on. Jesus had a lot going on. How did Jesus deal with a hectic schedule, with demands on his time, demands on his attention, demands on what he had to offer? It says he often withdrew to lonely places so that he could pray. This was his routine. Somehow Jesus, as the Son of God, knew that he needed to withdraw, to recharge, to restore his soul for the task before him. I won't read it, but in chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus spends the night in prayer to God before choosing the 12 apostles from among all of his disciples. And I think as followers of Jesus, really there should be no significant life events, no big decisions, nothing going on in our lives of import that's not just bathed in prayer. Then look in Luke 11, starting in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Here Jesus teaches his followers to pray, and it was at their request because they saw Jesus was a man of prayer. And he says, listen, if we're going to be following you, if you are our role model, we want you to teach us how to do what you do. And he gave him this prayer, which I think there's value in just saying this prayer together from time to time, but I don't think Jesus was giving this as something just to memorize and parrot back, but he was saying the kinds of things that we need to pray. Like prayer, I grew up thinking prayer is just what you do to get stuff. Right? It's kind of like you fill out your requisition and send it off to God. You know, it's like he's the cosmic supply department. And so whatever you want, whatever you need, you pray for that. But prayer is so much richer, although for some reason God wants us to ask. We don't need to shy away or feel guilty or think that it's somehow selfish to ask God for things. God wants us to ask, even knowing before we ask what we want. The scripture says, you have not because you ask not. God wants us to ask, but if that's the only thing we ever pray, that's a shallow or not a Jesus-like model for prayer. Prayer is an opportunity to offer praise to God. Father, hallowed be your name. Exalted, holy be your name. Like we were singing, bless the Lord, O my soul. We pour out our praise in prayer to God. And we also ask for what we need, and we also ask for what other people need. It's called intercessory prayer, intercession. It's actually what Jesus is doing for us right now, as Steve talked about last week. But I'm praying not just for what I need, but I'm praying for what the people around me need. There's power in that. The prayers of a righteous man and a righteous woman are powerful and effective. We also ask for protection. Physical protection, emotional protection, spiritual protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for each other. We pray for God's kingdom to break in on this world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth the way it is in the heavens. That's the kingdom prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So much more than a system for getting things. Prayer is the believer's connection to God. It's our connection and our intimacy with God. It's about finding God in the green pastures and beside the quiet waters so that our souls can be restored. There's a kind of soul restoration that goes on in prayer that doesn't go on anywhere else. That's why Paul would tell Timothy, I urge you first of all to offer up prayers and petitions and, you know, first of all, it's our connection to God. As much as anything else, when Jesus said, come follow me, he meant come follow him into this kind of prayer. As much as anything else, when Jesus said, come follow me, he said, come follow me into a lifestyle of prayer. I think at different points in our lives, most of us have probably been convicted when we discovered there's a part of following Jesus that we've been ignoring. I remember it hitting me before that there's so many examples of Jesus caring for the poor and those in prison and the hungry and those who need clothing. And even looking in Matthew 25 at the story of the sheep and the goats, and they were divided on the right and left based on whether they fed the hungry and clothed the naked and visited those in prison and all these things. And I remember it hitting me going, we never do that. Maybe we ought to start. If Jesus says this is something so central to the message, the good news of the kingdom of heaven, that it's going to be talked about on judgment day, maybe that ought to be something that we need to do. I remember being struck years ago about Jesus' command to go make disciples. And me thinking, man, that terrifies me. I have never shared my faith with anybody, but it looks like Jesus wants his followers to do that. Maybe I ought to do that. And we might be able to go on with example after example that, you know, we say, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, but then we discover something that somehow has slipped our attention. I have to confess to you, I'm kind of feeling that way about prayer right here. Not that I've never prayed or that I don't pray regularly, but I'm seeing prayer in the life of Jesus in a deeper way than God has shown me before. Jesus is inviting us into this kind of interactive relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. We said last week that we're embarking on a journey together to make Cornerstone a house of prayer. Our intent is not just that we understand prayer in a deeper way, though as I said, that's good, but we want to experience prayer in a deeper way. We want to emphasize it, to promote it, to teach about it, but also to make time and space for it. In the past few months, some of you have asked me to pray for you, and I've said, okay, let's pray right now. And we'll go off in the corner and we'll pray. And it's been so powerful, but it occurred to me a little while back, like, why have I never done this before? This might not be good. If I'm a minister, but I don't just, you know, it's just not second nature to me. I mean, again, not that I don't pray, but when somebody says, will you pray for me? Why wouldn't it be just second nature for me to say, okay, let's do it right now? And it's been powerful and it's been moving. And it's like, wow. I think about that scripture where it says, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. You know, this might be a good thing for me to do all the time. It might be good for me to do this enough so that it doesn't like, wow, that was weird. My minister prayed with me on the spot. You know. You know, last week at the end of our service, we invited anyone who would like to pray to come up during the closing song, and there were people along the sides of the auditorium just to pray together. And as I said, it was just a beautiful outpouring of prayers together for God. And there were so many tears, and I got messages from people afterward and conversations with people about how meaningful that was. And we're going to do the same thing again today. And we're not going to do the exact same thing every week, but I had the feeling, you know, we need a little more of that. We need it again this week. We want to have some kind of prayer emphasis every week. And there's so many different things that we can do, but we want to do that again this week. But one of the most inspiring things to me that I saw last week was that as people lined up to pray, it became obvious that we were running out of time. I think we heard the screams from the classrooms. Those were the screams of the teachers, not the kids. But we were running out of time, but as I looked around, I was like, oh, we're not going to have time to get to everybody. And there was a group of four people in line to pray with one of the people who were standing there, and they were like, we're running out of time. Come on, let's huddle up. And the four of them just huddled up and prayed together. Like, we don't need these people up here. You know, we're Christians too. We're followers of Jesus. We can pray together. And I just want to share with you, it's my dream. It's my vision that becomes not just second nature, but it becomes first nature. It becomes just nature, natural. For us to just look out across the fellowship, and there will be people in deep conversations with each other. There will be people, you know, opening the scriptures together, but there will just be groups of people around praying with and for and over each other. Because biblically, we are all priests. This is not a function of clergy. This is a function of anyone who says, I want to live my life the way Jesus did. And one of the things most central to what Jesus did was moment by moment, in every day by day, he poured out his heart to his Father. He often withdrew to lonely places to have some focused time. It was in that time that his soul was restored. His energy was renewed. And he was prepared to go and preach and teach and help and heal. Again, my dream is for that kind of thing to become natural for us. To look across the fellowship and see. I'd like to ask the musicians, if they would, to come up, and the people that I've asked to go ahead and station yourselves.